The scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We read the verses 1 through 18. That's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We read there God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So far the reading of God's holy word. In this worship service, we wish to consider Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we now look at question and answer 65. Lord's Day 25, and we study question and answer 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So far. Beloved congregation, many people are quite vague and unclear when they refer to faith. For many people, faith is something rather fuzzy. It's unclear. Many in our culture say, oh, it's good if you have faith. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, as long as it gives you a good feeling, then at least you have something to hold on to. That's what people say. It's good for you. It doesn't even have to be true or real, what you believe. As long as you have faith, that's good. It's good for you and gives a good feeling. You see, modern view of faith is not about truth, but about man's feeling. It's not about the content of faith, but it's about the act of faith, that at least you believe something. But if we come now to churches, I fear that many in churches also consider faith to be rather vague, that also to them it's more like a feeling, or to some it's even something that they hold up to God. And they say to others, at least I have my faith, as if my faith is some quality, something you hold up and show to God, something you can hold on to, that you can keep with you. I have my faith. And so there is much faith, which is nothing more than a vague feeling. It's not about Christ. It's not focus upon the Lord Jesus. It's actually focus upon ourselves, that we have something to hold on to. And therefore, it's very good to consider what the Heidelberg Catechism says about faith. It says there in question and answer 65, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So, there can be those in church who consider faith to be something beyond their reach, that it is unattainable, it's remote, it's a struggle, and they do not dare even say that they have faith or that they live by faith. And they wonder, how can I receive faith? Well, Scripture is very clear where faith comes from. Faith is worked by God's Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And that faith is then focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith looks away from itself. Faith is focused upon the Lord. It's fleeing to the Lord. It's looking to the Lord, it's crying to the Lord, it is self-denial, it's hoping upon the Lord. And this is all something worked by God's Holy Spirit. For instance, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We think also of Philippians 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And there you see that faith is a gift of God. It's given, but also the ability to suffer for his name's sake is also a gift the Holy Spirit gives. It's also something that a child of God cannot do in his own strength or by his own willpower. No, it's also a gift of God that makes him courageous and makes him strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So faith is a gift of God. We read that also in Galatians 5, verse 23, that faith belongs to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So God works out faith. And how does the Lord do that? The Lord has a means to do that. And the Lord works out faith by means of his word. Continually, we see through Scripture that people are confronted with the word of God. And at God's word, they obey. Abraham received the word of God, and he went away, didn't even know where he would be going to. And Noah received the word of God, and he built an ark, and he continued on for it for around 120 years. It's faith. Faith is based on the word of God. It's by the reading of God's word. It's by the preaching of God's word. You see that clearly, how the Apostle Paul preached. He went through present-day Turkey, Asia Minor was called then, and then people were led to faith. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia, the seller of purple, and the Lord also worked in the heart of that Philippian jailer and many more people. We think also of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, how he was preaching the gospel to those men of Jerusalem who had all agreed really on the death and the crucifixion of Christ, and their hearts are broken and they are brought and led to conversion. And we see it so often throughout the history of the church that through the ongoing preaching of God's word, generation after generation of people were affected by that word, because the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of God's word and works faith. And also we can think of the faithful upbringing of children, that you as parents will raise your children in the fear of the Lord, that you will expose them to God's word, that they hear out of the mouth of their own mommy and daddy who love them, that they fear the Lord, and they want their children also to fear the Lord. Children are very receptive, and faith in a childlike manner is worked out through the Holy Spirit. And we think also of good books, that you give good books to read to your children, and that we ourselves would read good books in which God's word is in focus and the dealings of the Lord with people, and that then faith comes forth. The Holy Spirit uses all these means. And so it's good for us to read a good book. And I trust and hope that you from time to time will read some pages of a good book, maybe on the Lord's Day or maybe in the evenings. If you just read 4 or 5 pages from a good book that gives you fruit fruit for meditation, food for meditation, and that gives you thoughts and impulses, and they can stay with you. So it's also very good to be faithful under the preaching of God's word, because the Lord blesses the proclamation of his word. And although the ministers are just weak men, Calvin calls them little men risen up from the dust. That's what ministers are. They have no power in themselves to change one heart. But they don't have to change a heart. They have to be faithful to the word of God. And that they may trust that the Lord will use that word to work in the midst of the congregation. And the Lord often uses weak means. For instance, when there was that blind man, the Lord Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, weak means, and put it on the eyes of that blind man and said, go wash yourself. And then he came back, he could see. The Lord uses weak means, but the Lord fulfills and accomplishes his purpose. And it's by God's word that faith starts to come forth, that faith is awakened, that faith is worked. And now this Lord's Day 25, which speaks about the sacraments. And so sacraments, they strengthen faith. They do not work faith. They strengthen faith. Because the sacraments, without the word, are nothing. But the word, without the sacraments, is still everything. So the word needs to be present together with the sacraments. And then faith is strengthened. But faith is worked by the preaching of the gospel. And so we just read from John chapter 1, that beautiful verse, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To them that believe on his name, So there you see those who have learned to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received Him, who have accepted Him. How come they did that? Because God gave them power to do so, that they could become sons of God, that they would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's by His power that it's worked out. And there are so many texts referring to faith in God's Word. And so this true saving faith is essential. By this faith, the sinner is united to Christ. Without faith, there's no bond. Without trusting, without fleeing, without hoping upon the Lord, there is no bond. And so faith is not just a feeling. Our feeling is involved in it, but it is not a feeling. There are times when faith cannot feel and does not sense anything. But still faith will, while faith is, so to speak, in darkness, it will still hope and cry out and lean upon the living Word of God. That's faith. Faith is very practical. It's very concrete. Faith rests upon the Word of God. It doesn't rest upon our feelings. You can feel miserable. You can feel lost. But that still there's faith. True saving faith. Because you hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's essential. Because we need to be united to Christ. We must know Christ as our righteousness. We must learn to know Him in His person, in His offices, in His work. And that all comes through God's holy Word. So what can we say about faith? Faith is in the first place then a knowledge. It's a firm and sure knowledge of the Lord Jesus. By nature, man is in ignorance, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs to be instructed. There needs to be knowledge. Faith needs to have something to know, to see. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have outward knowledge of God's Word. And that's why good, boys and girls, that when Sunday school is there in a few weeks' time, that you do learn your texts. Because then you start to know the truths of God's Word. And the catechism students, that they do learn the questions, and overall they do learn their questions. I'm grateful for that. Because by doing that, you gain knowledge. And knowledge is the first step of having true saving faith. You need to know what you believe. There are facts. It's something you rest upon, something you lean upon. Facts regarding the Lord and His salvation. If you don't know the facts of God's Word, you can't believe. You have nothing to believe. So first you need to believe, to have knowledge of the facts of God's Word. And secondly, faith is that you agree to what you read. When it says there in God's Word that you are inclined to all manner of sin, that you were born in iniquity, and when you know that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners, those are facts that you can learn, but you have to agree to that and say, true, Lord, indeed, I am a sinner. And I need to be born again. And I agree that there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to agree to this. And then you see there's no weakness in Christ. That you need Him. And you agree that He will not cast out those who come to Him. You agree to that. You see that. And that the Lord Jesus is a fullness of wisdom, of righteousness, of holiness and redemption. Faith agrees to this. Yes, that's true. I agree to that. And then the soul desires to have personally a share in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that you have that share yet. You agree that that's needed. You agree that it's all in the Lord Jesus, and therefore I tremble because of the holiness of God, and I see that I sin against a good-doing God. I agree that I deserve to be cast out into outer darkness. And you agree that the Lord Jesus is set up as a fountain for all sin and uncleanness. But that's still not what faith really is. You can know it, can agree with it, it's true, but something else is needed. And that's trust. It's a third element of faith, that's trust. And that together forms what true faith is, that knowledge, agreement, and trust. And that's often for people the struggle, to trust. How do I know that I trust in the Lord? What is then trusting? Well, it's a matter of man's will. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of bowing down before the Lord, laying your life down before the Lord. You let go of yourself and you want to be led only by the Lord. Our unwillingness that we all have must be overcome. The Lord Jesus says in John 5 verse 40, and to the Jews, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not, you don't want to come to me. Your will has to be curbed and changed. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit who makes a person willing. For thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110. Saul of Tarsus was very unwilling. He resisted and resented the Lord Jesus until the Lord broke him. And actually the Lord healed him. And then he became very willing when he was outside of Damascus. And so what true faith is, it's knowledge, it's consent, agreeing, and it's trusting. And then you realize that the Lord Jesus is the prophet that he instructs, and so you pray for his instruction in your own life. And you agree that he is the priest who prays for you, who intercedes for you, and that he shed his blood also for you. You need his sacrifice. You plead upon that finished work. And you see the Lord Jesus as a king, and you ask him to rule your life and to help you to battle against sin, to fight the good fight of faith. You see that he is perfect. Faith embraces the Lord Jesus Christ and all his fullness. Faith is united to Christ. Faith does not lean upon your own righteousness, but only upon Christ's everlasting righteousness. For the Lord Jesus becomes my all in all. And now it's so glorious that the gospel, God's word, offers us Christ in all his fullness. It's not that we have to go and seek for him. It's not that you have to go into the deeps or climb up to the height. It's not that you have to fulfill certain conditions. No, the gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ and all his fullness to us here under the preaching of his word. And the Lord calls us to rest on nothing else but upon this rock, Jesus Christ. And tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ must be everything for you and for me. And if you have no money, and none of us has money to buy the Lord Jesus, you may still come without money and without paying a price. You may drink of the waters of life freely. Whoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. A believer comes to Christ and confesses to be a hell-worthy sinner, but confesses that Thou, Lord Jesus, dost justify a sinner to God by faith. And then you flee to Him with your whole heart. You have no other refuge. You need the Lord Jesus personally, that He takes over your life. Not just that He forgives sin and that you can merrily go on and do the things you like to do and sort out your life like you want to live your life. No, then He becomes your king. So you're under His authority. He takes control of your life. It's no longer me, but it's the Lord in me. That's surrender. That's faith. It's self-denial. It's coming behind the Lord Jesus, taking up your cross that He gives you and following Him, obeying Him. Teach me Thy will to do. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. And that is the richest blessing in life, when you learn to lose yourself in Him. And when He takes control of your life, then He will make you into the person He wants you to be. And He will bless you. You're living on His account. You're under His responsibility, because He's your God, your Lord. That's most glorious. So do you have, I should better say, do you live in this true saving faith? Has the Lord Jesus become everything for you? Is it therefore that you search the Scriptures to find Christ? Do we take time to read God's Word personally? Or are we too busy? It's through His Word that the Lord reveals Himself. You know, I read the example, if someone wants to cross the ocean, then you don't want to go in a leaking vessel to cross the high seas. Well, we all have to make a big voyage. And that's greater than crossing the ocean. We all have to make a voyage into eternity. And then you don't want a leaky vessel. You don't want some vague ideas regarding faith. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in His fullness. You need true saving faith. And even in this question of true saving faith, the emphasis also here is not upon true saving faith, but it's upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can examine our hearts and wonder, what do I have, what do I feel? But that's ultimately not the issue. The issue is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ for you? Is there a surrender unto Him in your life? Is there a yearning for Him? Is there love to Him? Well, that all belongs to faith. That's essential. Now we can make these things a bit more practical too, looking at what happens in the life of those who have this true saving faith. Their minds are enlightened. That's the first thing. You see things that you didn't see before. God opens your eyes that you see who you are. And it can be a big shock the first time the Lord truly opens your eyes that you, a church-going boy or girl, realize that you're still outside of Christ because you live for yourself. And that's a shock when you realize that you are lost. And why are you lost? Because the Lord has not taken control of your life. You're keeping Him out of your life. You become enlightened. And you realize that you need the Lord Jesus to take over your life, to take control of everything. And so with this enlightenment, there's also conviction. You become convicted. You start to see that although you've never been engaging in criminal activity, and you're quite a civil person, but that you become convicted because you're keeping the Lord out of your life. You knew all along that you were a sinner, that's how you were raised. But it didn't affect you. It didn't give you any problems. But now it does. You see, I'm outside of Christ. You know, it's the same as you see a picture of a lion. Well, it's quite a nice animal, isn't it? Let's say a big poster of a lion. Yeah. But if it's not a poster, if it's real, not a poster, but a real lion standing there growling at you, well, that's a totally different matter. And so your previous knowledge of sin, it's just a picture you're looking at. But when the Lord convicts you, you see that you are guilty and that you are under His wrath. And then there can even be despair. You despair of yourself. I can't save myself. And I need to be saved. I need to have the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But I can't just lay hold on Him. I can take up other things and put them in my pocket. But I cannot just lay hold of the Lord Jesus. I need the Lord to come over in my life. I need the Lord to speak peace to my heart. So there's a level even of despair. And yet you know that He is there. And what happens? You cry out for the living God. Like that man in Mark 9. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Or you say, Lord, save me before I perish. And that's because you despair of yourself. You have no hope in yourself. You despair of your own abilities. And then connected to that, there's also humiliation. You become humble and lowly. Like Job, who humbled himself before the Lord, you also humble yourself. You become small. You say, Lord, I've nothing to offer Thee. Only my sin and my guilt and my mixed up life in which it all was focused upon me, I and myself. But it must be Thee, O Lord. And so you humble yourself. You know that God, according to His justice, has every right to cast you out. But you need Him. And you cry out for Him. It will be a miracle for you that the Lord would unite Himself to a sinner like you are. That's humiliation. And then coupled to this, connected to this, you are weary and heavy burdened. You're weary and heavy burdened. You can't find rest anywhere. You need Christ. You can't find any support in yourself. You can't find support in other people. Your mom and dad can't help you really. You need the Lord. Your soul thirsts for the living water because you are weary and burdened. And at the same time, there's a thirst for God, a thirst for the living God to know Him. He becomes so desirable to you. You read of His dealings with people in Scripture. You hear of others with whom the Lord has had dealings, and you long for His dealings with your soul. There's a thirst for the living God. And then coupled to that, there's also love to Him. A love to Him because He is so good, so kind, so caring, so compassionate. There's the beginnings of a love to Him. And by love poured out in the heart, you want to obey Him. And that's in another characteristic, obedience. You learn to obey God's word. And you let go of your own reasonings. You don't look at what people say. You don't look at what whoever says anything, but you look at God's word and you want to obey that word, and that everything in your life is in agreement to His revealed word. Obedience. That's what you see. That's what you have. And you know, in this whole matter of faith, this whole matter can be a struggle. Because on the one hand, it can be that people presume they have faith, and they are ruining their salvation. Because they presume it's all well, I go to church, etc., and I'm a nice Christian boy or girl. But knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and self-denial and struggling and being convicted, and I find that all so difficult. No, I just go to church and after this life I'll go to heaven. But you're outside of Christ. That bed is too short to lean upon. You're ruining your salvation. You're just saying, I accept a certain truth of God's word, and I agree with it, and that's enough. But the matter of trusting is not there. Trusting. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where you deny yourself. So you can presume that you're saved without having a true union with Christ. But on the other side, it's also possible that you deprive yourself from comfort because you fear that you have no faith. And that's because you say, I have to be assured of my faith. I have to have assurance. I need to know it surely. And I need to have just some true feeling in my heart that the Lord has come over and that the Lord does something in me, that I feel that and experience that, and then I'm assured of it, and then I know that I have faith. But that's also not right, because there is simply a difference between exercising faith and being aware that you exercise faith. There's a difference between faith and the assurance of faith. To exercise faith and to be aware that you do exercise faith are two different matters. You read in Scripture of people who had faith, but they had no assurance. They wouldn't say of themselves that they were sure that the Lord Jesus was their Savior. No. There are people of whom the Lord say, they are my people. But these people do not dare claim that God is their God. They have received power to become children of God, but they're not aware of this. They live daily with the Lord. They do not want to be separated from the Lord. They have this thirst. They have this love. They despair of themselves. They are enlightened. And they do desire to obey the Lord. But still they think of themselves that they do not have faith. In the life of faith, it can very, very well be that a person is assaulted, whether he truly lives with Christ and whether he really bows for the authority of God's word. Maybe you can use an example of a father who loves his son, cares for his son, feeds his son, prays for his son, is concerned about his son, and wonders, do I really love my son? Am I really a good father to my child? He doubts that. While he does everything he should. And so it can be in spiritual life that a person cleaves to the Lord, and that the Lord is everything for him, but he does not dare say that the Lord is my all in all. You can accuse yourself that you do not love the Lord, and that in the meantime you do long for him, and that you do cleave to him, and that you would rather have him as your priest and prophet and king above anything in the world. Well, this is faith. It may be a weak faith, but it's faith. Think of the Canaanite woman who heard nothing of the Lord that she had faith. She just fled to the Lord, and the Lord said to her finally, well, you don't belong to the people of Israel, and I am sent to the lost sheep of the people of Israel. And then she still kept on pleading that true she was a dog, a heathen, but even the dogs eat crumbs from the master's table. And then the Lord Jesus said, woman, great is thy faith. She had a great faith. She would have never said that of herself. And so there can be searching souls who do have this knowledge of the Lord. They agree with God's word. They trust the Lord. They come with all they have to the Lord. And yet they wonder, am I really his? And so they deprive themselves of comfort. And what is needed then? What is needed is to look away from your own feelings, from your own sentiments, and to look to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate on Christ. Meditate on the attributes of God. Of his power, his love, his compassion, his ability to save to the uttermost. Dwell with your thoughts upon the Lord and stay close to him in your prayers. And the Lord will come over and he will confirm His work in your heart. You don't have to despair if you are at the feet of Christ. You may call upon His name. That is faith. That's true saving faith. And the Holy Spirit will comfort and convince these poor doubting Christians of their genuine share in Christ. The Lord can come over surprisingly and reveal Himself to you. But even if the Lord does not reveal Himself, yet you are at His feet and you desire none but Christ. You may be a poor doubting Christian, but you're at the feet of the Savior, and He does not turn away. But as we are dealing here with that most important matter of faith, I would like to speak to those who do not have these marks in their life, in their lives, who do not know the Lord. You are outside of this saving bond. You're still living for yourself and for this world, and you want to get along, get on with your life, and you want to enjoy the things that life offers to you. But remember, if the Lord Jesus is only at the sideline of your life, then you are lost, and you are under His wrath. You are still in your sins. You are outside of Christ. You don't allow the Lord to look into your heart. You don't lay bare all the compartments of your life before Him. You're living for yourself. And if the Lord would return today, He would say to you, "I don't know you." And you would have to agree, "True, Lord, Thou dost not know me, because I kept to myself. I did not want to bow before Thee. I did not want to surrender my life to Thee. I wanted to be in control of my life." But realize how foolish it is to live like this, because you will only gain through this Savior. You will gain in this life, yes, with peace and with His care and with confidence and trust and blessing. And you will gain in the future life. It is so blessed to let go of yourself and to flee to this Savior and to beg Him to take over your life, that He would be king and ruler in your existence. And then if you truly live in this faith, you will hate sin. And you will love God's law. You will think small of yourself. And you are united to others who also love the Lord. And then you become meek and lowly of heart. We're not speaking here about certain gifts of eloquence and speech and explaining things from God's Word and long prayers and outward piety. No, we're speaking here about humility, thinking lowly of yourself. We're speaking about love. These are the things the Lord works out in that life of faith. We read in John 3:34 that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is in Christ. And when you're connected to Him, the Holy Spirit starts to work humility and love in your heart. We see the love of God revealed to us. You see all the treasures of mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that there's salvation in none other, and you need Him. Well, this Christ is offered to us again this afternoon. He's not offered to fallen angels, but he is offered to fallen mankind. He's not offered to those who are already kept in chains of darkness, but he's offered to you. And you may come, and you're welcome. You have no money, with nothing to pay. Come, and therefore use God's word. Let God's word read your life and display who he is, and run to him. In Israel there was the city of refuge, and then a manslayer, someone who had killed his neighbor by accident, according to the law, the avenger of blood, a brother of someone who had been killed, he could kill you. He was allowed to do that because you had shed blood and the person was dead. But you did it by accident. And then the Lord had established 6 cities of refuge. 3 on this side of the Jordan River, 3 on the other side. And the roads to these cities of refuge had to be kept up. And there had to be signs pointing to the city of refuge, so that that manslayer who had killed someone, he didn't have to look where to go, because the avenger of blood was coming after him. On his heels, he had to run for his life's sake to that city of refuge. And that's a picture of a sinner. Don't wait. Don't waste time. The Lord is calling you now. But flee as quickly as you can. The shortest possible route to Christ. That's where you need to be. Make haste to be delivered and receive Christ with your whole heart. Amen. Shall we pray and give thanks to the Lord? O gracious Lord in heaven, we thank thee for this precious gospel, for salvation that is freely offered, and that we also need this salvation. The fact that we are born and raised in a church does not thereby guarantee that we share in this salvation. But Lord, we need to be initiated. We need to have our lives covered with Christ, that thou wilt be the aim of our existence, that we would see something of our lost condition, and that we cannot stand before thy holiness, and that we therefore would learn to flee to thee, to be renewed by thee, to live in that true saving faith. O Lord, give us grace that we would abide by thy word, that we would read thy word personally and study it and be faithful under the proclamation of thy word. Wilt thou go with us in this coming week? Wilt thou give traveling mercies where that is needed and grant us thy blessing? Lord, we thank thee for this precious gospel and for all thy goodness, for all thy mercy, and for the riches of thy long-suffering and patience towards us. O Lord, may none of us rest until we rest at the feet of Christ. Go with us, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen.